Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of March 8, 2024. This week we pray for our nation, that its struggles would be resolved peacefully and in good faith, that Christians everywhere would serve to bring the message of Christ to those who lack it, and that missionaries and preachers would find success with the seed of God's word, as well as other prayer requests. The reading for our discussion is from Mark chapter 7. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Looking at the full scope of human history, there is a conventional dating scheme for how long the world and man has been around based on millions and billions of years, and there is an alternate pattern of dating that uses a young earth model for the world. Regardless of the system a person holds to, I have to say that most people's understanding of history is extremely short-sighted, limited perhaps to the last decade or few decades. A few thousand years ago, the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." That is Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. At some point in history, probably every group has faced some kind of discrimination, some sort of being looked down upon by another people group. It just depends on what point in history. You have been taught that discrimination is a terrible thing, and it often can be. But I believe it was the economist Walter Williams that explained that certain kinds of discrimination are inevitable and necessary. He pointed out that when he married his wife, he was discriminating against all the other women who could possibly have become his wife. That, of course, was to her benefit and, in his opinion, to their detriment, aside from the negative connotation of the word. There's a side of the word which simply means to recognize a distinction or to differentiate. When you choose a book, you are discriminating regarding all the other books you could have read. And when you choose one product or another, you are, in essence, discriminating against the other products. God actually made a choice when he chose Abraham, with whom to make a covenant that would affect all of history. From Abraham came Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob. And from Jacob came 12 sons, who were the seeds of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of these sons was Judah, and that is the source of the people group who we know as the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. One of the professors I was familiar with from Concordia Seminary, who was my advisor, came to one of our conferences one time, and I asked a question along these lines. Of all the peoples of the earth, why did God choose the Jews from whom to bring forth his son? Professors have a great way of saying, "I don't know," without saying, "I don't know," the answer to a question. He said, "Ah, that is what we call the scandal of particularity." In other words, we don't know exactly why God chose this particular nation from whom to bring forth his son. I suppose God could have chosen any people if he had wanted, but God chose Abraham as the seed of this people. Israel, at the time of Jesus, could be broken up into sections. Galilee, at the north where Jesus was from, Samaria, just south of Galilee, and along the coast, and Judea to the south of that where Jerusalem was located. To the east was the Decapolis and Perea. Just to the west of Galilee was Syrophoenicia. In the days of the 12 tribes of Israel, in those divisions in the Old Testament, Syrophoenicia was the location of the tribe of Asher. After Israel was conquered, it's all a whole lot more complicated. The mess of a name, Syrophoenicia, actually comes right out of the New Testament. The word for the Syrophoenician woman in the Greek is Syrophoenissa. The English Standard Version calls the Syrophoenician a Gentile woman, which is true. The King James calls her a Greek. Look at a map, and the area she comes from is simply put Syria. It's just west and north of Galilee. That world was always a mess of territories and peoples. But the Syrophoenician woman has heard about Jesus and comes to him in faith. She comes from a region where they surely worship other gods. One of the problems with this is that it opened people up to demonic spiritual activity. The true God sent his son into the world to deal with messes like these. But we still have what we call that scandal of particularity. Now, I want to take you back to the book of Jonah for a moment. It will give you an idea of what the ancient world was like. If you were a sailor going on a trip from one of the pagan regions, there were often many temples of the various gods in a particular locality. If you wanted to ensure your safety, you might decide to visit several of these temples and even make a little offering because you never knew which of these gods was going to save you. When Jonah got on a ship and a mighty tempest came up, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God." That's Jonah 1 verse 5. What was Jonah doing? Jonah was in the inner part of the ship, fast asleep. The captain says, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." That's verse 6. They tried to figure out where the storm came from, and so they cast lots to determine whose fault the storm was, and the lot fell to Jonah. So Jonah explains in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." In that ancient world, cities had their own tribal gods and preferences. In Jesus' time, this Gentile woman, this Greek, this Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus because her daughter has a demon. She understands that this Jesus has authority over demons. She begs Jesus to cast it out. To this, Jesus replies, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." To the modern ear, this sounds like a very discriminatory statement. The scandal of particularity comes to the forefront now. Jesus has come for the Jews. That's what it means when he says, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." His words seem shocking, because we're not used to Jesus turning folks away. But that is not really what Jesus means. He is testing her faith. She could have gone to the so-called prophets and seers of her tribal gods in her tribal region. Apparently, if she already had, these were unable to help her anyway. She has come to Jesus for help now. Her persistence and faith is endearing. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. This narrative is a reminder that something far greater is at work here than the work of a tribal god to a small and particular people. God has come to claim all of humanity from sin, death, and the devil. the demons, and fallen beings have had their way with the peoples of this world, as we can see from the temples and pyramids and place names everywhere over the face of the earth. And, of course, of all the false religions and false worship to be found everywhere. But this God is the God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land, as Jonah said. He doesn't just make his place in one nation, but the whole earth is God's footstool, and his son Jesus has come to save more than just one tribe. He has come to break the back of the gods of the other nations who are not gods at all. The true God of heaven and earth has come to claim his own, and that is all the peoples of the earth. To make a very mundane analogy, perhaps you've seen the game of poker. Sometimes the players make their bets, and at a certain point, a player may go all in with everything he has. That is what God did with his son, Jesus. He went all in, even giving his son's life so that he could sweep in all humanity. If all humanity was a pile of chips, God sent Jesus because he was playing for all the chips. And Christ's death on the cross accomplished that. Christ died for all. That means that God does not just give you crumbs. He does not give crumbs for dogs. He gave you everything. He gave his son for you. And so you have life in Jesus. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for going all in for me, for paying with your life, with your precious blood, that I might have life. Help me to remember this each day, the blessings of your gracious love. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with our nation, that its struggles would be resolved peacefully and in good faith. Lord, we pray that Christians everywhere would serve to bring the message of Christ to those who lack it, and that missionaries and preachers would find success with the seed of your word. We pray for our police and those who serve in the military, that you, O Lord, Heavenly Father, would watch over them, and that they would serve honorably and faithfully, and that they would be protected from harm and danger in their work. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. In our lessons for this week, in our lectionary, one of the lessons is John chapter 3, that is where Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And our special verse for this week is John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. All of our verses, all of our scriptures, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Lord of glory, you have bought us with your your lifeblood as the price, never grudging for the lost ones that tremendous sacrifice. And with that have freely given blessings countless as the sand to the unthankful and the evil with your own unsparing hand. Grant us hearts, dear Lord, to give you gladly, freely of your own, with the sunshine of your goodness, melt our thankless hearts of stone, till our cold and selfish natures, warmed by you, at length believe that more happy and more blessed 'tis to give than to receive. Wondrous honor you have given to our humblest charity. In your own mysterious sentence, you have done it all to me. Can it be, O gracious Master, that you deign for alms to sue, saying by your poor and needy, give as I have given to you. Lord of glory, you have brought us with your lifeblood as the price, never grudging for the lost ones that tremendous sacrifice. Give us faith to trust you boldly, hope to stay our souls on you. But, O best of all your graces, with your love,